Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
As Mike announced, I'll give you a little update on the situation with Maria and her family, if you've been praying for them, to jog your memory a little bit. This is a woman that works with Janet, and her son-in-law and a couple grandchildren were killed in a fire while her daughter was at the hospital with their son who was having a leg amputated because of cancer. Okay, so this family's been going through a lot. Maria is a believer, and she is just trusting God through the whole thing. She's just an inspiration, but the congregation gave her here at our church gave her a gift, gave a gift to her daughter to help them get back on their feet. And so Maria wrote us this: "Dear congregation, on behalf of the Soto and Yoro family, we would like to thank you for your support in our time of need. Through your donations, we've been able to fulfill the family needs. You have truly made a difference, and for that we are grateful. Thank you. God bless you all, the Soto and Yoro family." And at the bottom of the card, it says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." And so, God's working in that situation. Maria told us that her daughter is now softened up a bit to the gospel. She didn't want to hear anything about it before, but just pray for Maria's daughter's salvation. I really don't know her name offhand. But we've been praying for Maria and her family and for her daughter and for the little boy that just had that amputation as well. So keep them in prayer. God's at work, and He's using us to be a blessing to others. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 11. And on Wednesday nights, we like to say the bus is leaving. when it's time to get started and shift from prayer time to Bible study, well, I advise you today to put your seatbelt on because the bus is going to pull out pretty fast when we get to it. But when we before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that you are a God who hears and sees. You didn't just wind up this universe and leave us to ourselves, but Lord, you are attentive to us. You think of us and you care for us. And Lord, we are going to think this morning on the thought how that you answer. Sometimes when we ask questions and sometimes when you just see into our hearts, you answer questions that you find there. And Lord, we thank you that you are a prayer answering God. We thank you that you answer the deepest needs of our heart and soul. And we pray all this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be honored and glorified. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 11. I want to just get you to take a quick look at verse 25 before we launch into this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 says this: "At that time, Jesus answered and said." Now, what we're going to find out is that nobody asked him anything, okay? He's answering something that is on the heart of some of the people that are hearing him that day. He's not answering a question that was verbalized. And aren't you glad that we have a God who sees and who hears? Psalm 94:9 says this: "He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see?" And the obvious answer to the rhetorical question is, obviously, he does. If he can put this ear and this magnificent instrument by which we hear, and the science of it is absolutely astounding. I'm not sure how people can believe in evolution only except that they just desire to reject God. I think that's about the only way you can come to that conclusion. But here, the psalmist said, the one who designed and planted the ear on the side of our heads, Can he not hear? Well, of course he can. And the he that formed the eye, shall he not see? Yes, he does. But now the next question is this. Does God then, he sees and hears, but what does he do about it? Well, he thinks about it, and in some cases, he will answer, even if we don't verbalize the question, he will answer it. And we're going to see five groups of people in Matthew 11 who God answers. Some ask questions, some God just knew what was on their heart. But to nail down that idea of just how much does God care about us? How much does are we in His thoughts? Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 5, "Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Do you know that God's not just up there and something happens in our life and God says, "Huh, I didn't see that coming. Wow." But no, God is not aloof. He is thinking about his children and those who will one day become His children. And here the psalmist said, "God thinks about me so much, And he is so thoughtful toward my condition that if I tried to count the number of times God thought about me, there is no way that I could count them." That's a blessing. That is a great blessing that God is that attentive to us. And again, this God who sees and hears answers sometimes when the questions are only in our hearts. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11 now. And we're going to work through this. And again, fasten your seatbelts because here we go. "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." So Jesus has launched into a preaching campaign. Verse 2. "Now when John," and that is John the Baptist, who is now imprisoned at this point, "had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, 'Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?'" John was a bit discouraged. John was imprisoned for having really done nothing wrong, just for standing up and being the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ and calling sin, sin. He had been in prison and his faith wavered a little bit. Now I know that never happens to any of us, but it happened to John. And so he just needs a little confirmation. He needs a little reassurance. And so he sends two of his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask, "Are you really Him? Did I get it right?" And Jesus deals very kindly with him and tenderly. And by the way, this is the first of these groups. Jesus will answer a wavering saint, a wavering child of God. He will answer. And in verse 4 it says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" And so here, Jesus answering this wavering saint, this great man of God, John the Baptist, he was very tender in dealing with him. John did not need to be rebuked. All he needed was a gentle reminder of the promise he needed a gentle reminder of what Jesus had been doing. The blind received their sight, both physically and spiritually. The lame were able to walk. The lepers were cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead, both physically and spiritually, were raised. and the poor had the gospel preached to them. And so we see here that Jesus just simply gives him a gentle reminder. And then he goes on here and says in verse 6, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And so he promises John a blessing and says, "John, do your best not to stumble. There's a blessing for those who are able to maintain their trust in me." And so Jesus answers a wavering saint. The next group that we see is Jesus answers some fickle followers. Now, they don't ask anything, but the one who has planted the ear and who has created and given us eyes to see, he sees into the souls of those who are listening to this exchange. And verse 7, from verses 7 through 15, we see Jesus answering these fickle followers. And in verse 7, we read this, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out to see, into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken of the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence." Now, that's not talking about physical violence. That is talking about the striving of souls to enter that straight gate of salvation. "And the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So what was Jesus doing here? The disciples of John are now going back to John the Baptist, who is in prison, to tell him, "Look, here's Jesus' message for you. Yes, I am him. You did not get it wrong, John. And comfort yourself with this, that God is doing great things through my ministry and through in the lives of sinners and those who need physical and spiritual healing." And so here in this passage, what Jesus is now he turns to the crowd and he says to them, "Now wait a minute, what did you go out there to see? Did you go out there to see a weak, lily-livered, sissy preacher? No, you did not." He said, "You went out there to see one who there is not one who is born of a woman that is greater than John the Baptist, and he is the one prophesied in the Old Testament that before I come, that he would come in the spirit of Elijah and would turn people to God. He would make the path straight for my entrance. He would be my forerunner. He would come before my ministry and prepare the way." He said, "You did not go out to see a weak man. You went out to see a great preacher." And so he answers the question. These people in their hearts, these are ones that they're sitting around and they're saying, "Huh, look at John. What happened to him? What does he mean? Is he the one or not? Well, I thought John was this big tough preacher." And these are the things that are going on in their heart. And Jesus answers this unspoken foolishness that's in their heart and says, "No, wait a minute. Look back. What did you go out to see? Don't turn your back on this man. Don't say that now he is weak." And look at how Jesus stood up for him, by the way. You know, that's something that believers and those who serve God Jesus is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. And if you will go out there and you stumble a little bit, is Jesus going to come up and spiritually beat you over the head with a club? No, He is not. And if those around you that have benefited from your service to God say, wow, look at Mike. Look at how he stumbled. Jesus is standing up for you at that very moment and saying, no, 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 no. This isn't the course of His life. This wasn't the course of John's life, or wife, life, not wife. This isn't the course of John's life. This isn't what he's all about, and you know it. So Jesus answered the wavering saint. Jesus answered the fickle followers. Now, we go to verse 16. Jesus answers the childish critics. Jesus answers the childish critics. And in verse 16, we read this. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So who's Jesus answering here? He is answering childish critics. And now, had they verbally asked a question about anything? No. But Jesus saw into their minds. He saw into their hearts. And what was he basically upbraiding them for? He said, you're like, for John the Baptist and I, you are like little children in a place of commerce, a place of business, a place where children sort of don't quite fit in. And you are playing around under our feet, and you are grumbling because we don't play your little games and aren't exactly like you want us to be. And he said, but I want to tell you something. Wisdom is justified of our children, of its children. And what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you look at the results of what John did. You look at the results of what I am doing. And question answered. Now, what does that look like for us in 2023? And this might be a little comical, but here we go. You know, there might be people, and I don't know of any, so I can say this without hurting anybody's feelings. But there might be people that say, hey, that Pastor Frank guy, man, I wish he was a little deeper in things, and I wish he'd be a little more quiet. He's just too fired up. He's just too loud. And that Pastor Wally guy, man, he makes my head hurt. He goes so deep into the Scriptures, I have trouble following what he's talking about, and I wish he'd get a little more excited sometime. I thought we'd break it up, make it a little... But that's what it would look like in 2023. That's what it would look like in our day. And so, you know, these are people, they want Burger King preachers. You remember Burger King, have it your way, that big slogan? Maybe some of you aren't quite old enough. You know, they want Burger King preachers. You know, we want you to be the way we want you to be. We hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. Have it your way. You know, they wanted Burger King preachers. And part of the reason for them, for saying that is, well, you know, Jesus was, you know, he's a winebibber and a glutton. I don't have to listen to him. Oh, yes, you do. John the Baptist, he came and he was hard and tough. And he was saying, you know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was telling them they need to make straight paths into their hearts. They need to make their crooked places straight. They need to make the high places low. They need to have every valley be exalted. They need the rough places plain and make a highway into their heart for the Lord. Oh, that's too tough a message for me. And they were using this as an excuse. And so Jesus answered these childish critics. That's group number three. Now Jesus is going to answer the stiff-necked hearers. And in verses 20 through 24, we read this. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Now, one thing before we go further, God does not like to pronounce woes on people. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to eternal life. That is the heart of God. Jesus himself said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. So the heart of God is to save souls. Even that lake of fire that we read about in Revelation chapter 20, where it talks about how that those who never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, who never do that, one day they will stand before Jesus, not as Redeemer and Savior. They will stand before Him, and He will be in the position of Judge, and He will open the books, and their names will not be found there, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. And we read there that that lake of fire is not prepared for them. It was prepared for who, class? The devil and his angels. It was not prepared for mankind, but men will and women will end up there because they refuse to repent and believe. And that does not bring glee and joy to the heart of God. It is a tragedy. It is a tragedy when one soul leaves this life without Christ. And it is a tragedy that can be easily avoided, because Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has done everything we need. The only thing we need to do is get rid of our own efforts and be willing to bow the knee to Him. And so keep that in mind, that that's the heart of God as we read what He says here. And he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. These were two cities that were on the coasts of the Sea of Galilee, places where Jesus, at least we know that in Bethsaida, he frequented quite often. Chorazin, as best as archaeologists can tell, and as ancient historians would leave record for us, was about 2 miles away. So it wasn't very far. These were kind of like sister cities. And Jesus went there often. In fact, three of his disciples were from Bethsaida. Okay, so this was a place that had some a measure of the blessing of God in having the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And miracles were done in this place. And so Jesus said, woe unto you, because if the things that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, two ancient, very wicked, evil cities, if they had been done in them, and if they had seen the things you saw, if they had heard the things you heard, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But and then he goes on and says in verse 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now, I don't understand everything about that, but there is a greater level of judgment and culpability for those who have heard the gospel, who have seen the power of God, who've been around the things of God, and said, I don't want that. I reject it. I'm just going to go on with my life and ignore that I ever heard it or saw it. There is a greater responsibility to respond for people like that. Not my idea, but the Lord Jesus Christ said it. Verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven." Capernaum was sort of Jesus' home away from home. It was almost like a base for his ministry in many periods of time during his ministry. He used this as a base of operations. And so a lot, they saw a lot and they heard a lot. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. And if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in," and look at this, "in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." What's he saying? Capernaum, you saw so much, you heard so much, I walked your streets, I based the operations of my ministry often in the borders of your city, and you saw so much, and yet, for as a whole, the city did not turn to God in a wholesale fashion. And here Jesus says to them, he said, "With what you've heard and seen, Sodom would have repented. Now you look in the Old Testament story in Genesis of Sodom and Gomorrah and what God had to do there. They were pretty wicked. Sadly, our nation has come to a place where I'm deciding whether I want to say not much better or the same. I'll let that up to you. I think we're pretty much the same as a whole. The only difference is you can find more than 10 or 11 righteous in the United States. But that our country has become like a Sodom and Gomorrah. But here he says of Capernaum, as he is answering these stiff-necked hearers, he said, "Look, with everything you saw and heard, the wickedest cities in the world would have repented if they had seen and heard the same things that you did." Now let's bring that in more up to date with 2023. There are a lot of people who have heard a lot of things, who have heard the gospel clearly preached to them over and over and over, who have perhaps been raised in Christian homes, who have sat in pews of churches, who have seen the power of God in the lives of others, who have seen the workings of the Holy Spirit as He moves among the people of God and moves in the lives of sinners, and have said, "I will not repent, I will not believe," or have said, "Well, I'll do it tomorrow." You are in eternal danger and peril if that is the case, and you are no better than Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. You are in no better shape in 2023 than these people were. You are under, you know, the New Testament says in a couple of places that the gospel is to be obeyed. Well, what does that mean, preacher? It means this. What does the Bible say over and over? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It basically commands us to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the revealed will of God. Jesus said, "This is the will of my Father, that you believe on me." So if the revealed will of God is that we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, every minute that we delay is an act of disobedience. And by the way, in our hearts and souls, the way human beings are, if we walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ drawing us to Himself, or the Father drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we walk away from that on any given day and walk back through those doors, we do not go out the same way we came in. We leave harder and more stiff-necked than when we came through the doors. That is just human nature. We don't just kind of stay in a neutral position and be able to say, well, I'll do that sometime before I die. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But the fact of the matter is, you will become more stiff-necked as time goes on. You won't become less tender unless God comes in and pours His Holy Spirit into your life and begins to do a mighty work. And by the way, He desires to. And again, so, you know, you might be sitting there saying, man, Pastor, that was pretty tough. But what's God's heart on it? And mine too, by the way. And Pastor Wally's as well. Isn't one of, oh, you're a rotten, lousy sinner and shame on you. Well, maybe you feel that way if the Holy Spirit convicts you of that. But that is not the heart of God. I'm reminded of, what did Jesus say when He was approaching Jerusalem? Very last time He would enter the city, I believe. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Why? They didn't want to hear the word of God. They didn't want to hear the truth. And stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So what's the heart of God? Now that's talking about specifically about Jerusalem. But these were some stiff-necked people. These were some people, they wanted their old dead religion. They wanted their form of Judaism. It wasn't God's religion anymore. That's why the Apostle Paul would call it the Jews' religion. It wasn't what God gave to Moses, what they should have been practicing all along. It was a works religion. And they loved it. And they didn't want to be saved. And the priests were corrupt. And the Sanhedrin was corrupt. To the point where when the Son of God was standing in front of them, they condemned Him and wanted Him sentenced to death on the cross. That's how hard they were. And if God would be angry and just say, I'm done with you over anybody, it would be a Jerusalem sinner. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, still loved them. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want to just take you up in my arms. Like a hen loves and cares for her little chicks. I just wanted to take you up and draw you to myself, and you wouldn't come. Jesus feels the same way about every sinner today. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've heard all of this stuff, you've heard this gospel of Jesus Christ till you could probably recite it just about as well as Pastor Wally and I can. And you know the ins and outs of it. And you know that what Jesus did for you. And you know the truth. And you've seen the power of God. And you've just said, well, nah, not for me. Or maybe another time. I want you to know that Jesus right now, today, is thinking, I just want to wrap my arms around you and draw you myself. Please come to me. Please come to me. I will in no wise cast you out. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Would to God that it wouldn't be said of anyone that is under the hearing of my voice today, that Jesus, seated at the right hand of God the Father, says, but He would not. She would not. Would to God that would not be said of anyone here today. So Jesus answered the stiff-necked hearers. Had they asked Him anything? No. They were trying their best to ignore Him. But He said, you're in trouble, but I love you. come to me. And so, this brings us to our last one, and probably the passage, part of the chapter that most people think of when they think of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus answered the burdened soul. We sang, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. And so let's finish this chapter now. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, right where we started out. At that time, Jesus answered and said. Answered who? Nobody was asking Him anything. Who's He answering? He's answering those souls in the crowd that said, God, I'm not like any... I didn't fit into one of those categories. I'm not being critical of John the Baptist. I'm not a wavering saint. I'm not even a saint yet. I'm not even a child of God yet. I'm not a wavering saint. I'm not a fickle follower of John the Baptist that turns on Him. I'm not a childish critic. I'm not insulting you or insulting John. I'm just missing something. I'm not stiff-necked. God, as much as I understand of my own heart, I am pliable. I am willing. I need something. Need You to do something in my life, though. I am a burdened soul. Jesus is going to answer that person, even though the question was only in their heart. Aren't you glad that God does that? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ goes through a church congregation of a local assembly that really is a church of Jesus Christ? And He whispers in the ears of sinners, burdens are lifted at Calvary. I'm very near. If you heard nothing else today, then hear this, Jesus would say. I care that you are burdened down. I want you to come to Me. And so He starts out, and He doesn't start out immediately jumping into that. He starts out with a prayer. And let me just say this quickly. This prayer was verbalized by Jesus, not because the Father didn't know what Jesus was going to pray or what Jesus was talking about. He was not instructing His Father. He was letting that burdened soul hear what was going on in the heart of God. And so, in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. And now, by the way, those aren't people that really are wise and prudent. Those are people that think they are wise and prudent. Those are the wise and prudent by this world's standards. But we're told elsewhere that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Anyway, so He goes on. Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. He actively said, look, if you want to be wise in your own eyes and in your own conceits, and if you want to think you are prudent and making good decisions and you don't need God, God says, I'm going to hide these things from you. You don't want to see? Fine, you're not going to see. But, He has revealed them unto babes. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, unless you come to Me like little children, unless you humble yourself like a little child. Well, when little children come to us, they don't come, they just come and they know their need. They don't come knowing anything. They just come knowing, I need You, Lord. I don't know a whole bunch of stuff. I'm not coming to try to convince You. I know a lot of things. Lord, I need You. Just like a little child needs care. And so Jesus prays this. And He goes on and says this. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. He said, nobody knows You, Father, like I do. Nobody knows Me like You do. But He goes on and says, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Now, if you're a burden here, a burdened soul, what does that do inside of you? You're looking for something to grab onto. And at this point, we know that all three persons of the Trinity are engaged in the salvation of a soul. So we know that the Father is drawing these burdened souls. We know that the Holy Spirit is reproving them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John chapter 16. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reach out to them in love. And we know that they have humbled themselves as little children. They're there before the incarnate Son of God, and they're saying, I don't know anything. I don't have anything of myself. I'm just like a little child. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. Lord, I need something. I'm bowed down. I'm burdened. My soul is under the heavy labor of still being in my sin. And so Jesus utters this prayer. And what does that do for that soul? Gives them a glimmer of light. God, could I be one to whom you will reveal your truth? Would you do that for me? Lord Jesus, would you show me your Father? Would you? Do you love me that much? Is there any hope for me? See, that's the difference between not being saved and being lost. Being saved, being not saved is okay, I know where I'm at. I don't know God. Being lost is, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do next. And those are the people that, when Jesus closes this chapter, those are the people He's speaking to. And they hear Jesus pray, and He prays not because the Father needs to be informed, but He prays for the sake of that one that's listening, that He's going to make an appeal to next. And He, in His prayer, He tells them that He gives them that ray of hope that God wants to show Himself to them. And so He now speaks these very familiar words. Verse 28. And God's been revealing, the Son has been revealing the Father to people ever since. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus reaches out to these folks who are burdened in their souls. And none of these other categories have hit them, but He reaches out and He says, you've come to me. If all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, when we still were in our sin, it was not a time of rest. It was not a time of peace. Isaiah 57 says this, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And by the way, don't be scared by that word wicked. We do not jettison Bible words. That's what each of us is if we are yet in our sin. We are wicked. We have that Adamic nature. And He goes on, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. It cannot rest. It cannot rest. Whose water cast up mire and dirt. You ever go along, walk along the beach some mornings, you'll see quite a mess. And that's what goes on inside us when we're lost. There is no peace, saith my God, for to the wicked. There is no peace. Psalm 107, we read this. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Why? Because they rebelled against the Word of God. And every one of us did that for a season in our life. Even if we are saved now, we had our time of rebellion, our time of not coming to Christ. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, held it in low esteem, said, God, I'm not going to do what you say. Therefore, because of that, He brought down their heart with what? Labor. They fell down and there was none to help. That's a good place to be, by the way, when there's no human being to help you. Because then you have to go to God. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their darkness. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Put those two passages together, and what do you have? A lost sinner that has up to that point rejected the Word of God is bowed down in their soul with labor. The person who still is living a lost life and is in their wickedness, what are we told about them? They have no peace. They have no rest. In fact, they cannot rest. Now go back and let's read that verse again. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a great promise. You know, you look at it and say, how hard is that? Jesus is flinging the door of salvation open and saying, look, if you are bowed down in your soul with labor, if you are laboring and you are without hope and you are powerless and you have nothing spiritually that is good in your life and you are heavy laden, you have that burden of sin on your back and you can't get rid of it. Jesus said, just come to me. Just come. I will in no wise cast you out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, is it a rest of, well, now you just get to sit around and do nothing? No. And one day get to heaven? No. It is a rest of walking with Jesus for the rest of your life and serving Him. A lot of people, that's why they don't want to become Christians, because they know that if they bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, He's just that. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be giving, not just, you know, in a trite way, giving their heart to Jesus. They'll be giving their whole life to Him. And they're saying, no, I don't want to serve God. And I want to be the master of my own vessel, the master of my own ship. I'm just going to do my own thing. Well, no, you're not. You're either going to serve God or you're going to be in bondage to the devil. One of the two. And so He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me. And so what's He promising them? You come to me and you're not going to not do anything. But He's saying this. He's saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, when they would train young oxen back in this day, you know, they needed to train them to know the commands of the one who was leading the team. They had what was called a training yoke. And they'd have one well-trained oxen, and they would have a small ox that they would put into the other side of the training yoke. And as the commands came out, turn left, turn right, stop, go, whatever the case may be, the little ox, by experience, learned from the big one. And so, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, yoke up with me. It's the greatest life you could have. Get into my training yoke and learn from me. I'll help you. Come unto me. This labor that you've had and this burden that you've had in your lostness, it's getting you nowhere. Come unto me. Yoke up with me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus isn't there to beat you to pieces. He loves you. He'll be glad to have you in the yoke beside Him. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Are you tired? Are you just bone weary, tired in your soul? whoever it was that Jesus was singling out here, they were. That was it. They had taken everything they could take him. And Jesus utters a prayer to his Father, and they see, maybe God cares about me. Maybe God wants to reveal himself to me. And Jesus says, glad you asked. I'm going to answer you. Yes, he does, and so do I. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm not here to beat you up. I love you. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. No more are you going to be like the troubled sea that cannot rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me tell you something from experience. If you come unto the Lord Jesus Christ and take His yoke upon you and learn from Him, you will never be sorry. If you don't, you certainly will be sorry. And so, the message was Jesus answers. And someone here might be in that situation today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to leave it with Jesus' words, and I'm just going to pray. And if God's prompting you to do something in your soul, do it today. Don't put it off. It just gets harder. And there's no reason to delay. Jesus is there with outstretched arms. Father, I come to you this morning. I've done everything I can do to present your word. I have planted. Maybe in some cases I have watered. But Lord Jesus Christ, only you can give the increase. Father, I pray that you'd be drawing souls to yourself through the words of Jesus recounted here today. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your work of reaching into the heart where I cannot and reproving men and women of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And now, Lord, I stand helpless before you. I have done everything I can. But now it's up to you. And it's up to any who fall under this category of being burdened and laboring and being lost. Lord, I pray that this would be the day of salvation for someone. Lord, we have been faithful to preach the gospel, and we trust you with the results, and we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake and for the glory of his kingdom and the salvation of souls. Amen.